by book. And so I wanted to stay in the same ballpark so that when Alan gets back, it's not too much of a jump in our mindset. And so as I was studying, getting ready for tonight, I thought, you know what? I think I left everybody last week on a sad note. If you were here last week, we talked about the broken-hearted God. We looked in Hosea, and we saw where God says that I love my children Israel, I provided for them, and because of their adultery, because of their idol worship of other gods, my heart is churning. He says, my heart is broken. And we talked about last week that God's heart is broken. Now, what I wanted to do was not to discourage anybody, and what I wanted to do was not to make anyone sad, but I wanted all of us here to see that God can sympathize with us when we are brokenhearted. We can meet God in brokenheartedness. We need to be brokenhearted over our sin. We need to be brokenhearted over the sin of the world. Why? Because God is brokenhearted over our sin, and God is brokenhearted over the sin that inhabits the world. And I didn't want to leave it there, because that can be a sad note, right? Man, even God, Almighty God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, He is brokenhearted. God isn't sad. He's angry at how we've treated Him, because He wants a relationship with us. And because of our sin, we don't have that relationship with us. This morning, Brother Michael King gave us an excellent definition of sin, that which misses the mark. In fact, the Greek word used in the New Testament for sin is hamartia. That is where we get the term for, in systematic theology, hamartiology, which is the study of sin or the dialogue of sin. That is what sin is in theology or in the systematic theology, so to speak. And so hamartia literally means to miss the mark. And we all have missed the mark, right? The wages of sin is death. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all know that sin is what separates us from God. Are we not dead in our trespasses and sins? You see, where God is concerned, when mankind, when we are born into this world, we are dead to Him. Now, there are those who will say, well, that's referring to a physical death. And yes, because we live in a corrupt world, our bodies, our physical bodies will die. It is appointed unto man once to die. That is a physical death. But the spiritual death is a separation from God. That is the eternal death. How many of you here understand you are eternal beings? Because you are created in the image of an eternal God. Now, I know sometimes when we look at what's the difference between physical and spiritual death, that can become a little convoluted because we can only think in a linear way. But God stands outside of time. He has always been and always will be. God does not have a beginning or an end. And that's the best way I can describe it to you. So God, who sits in eternity, created us to be in eternity with Him, but we chose not to be. And when we chose not to be, that appointment with death was made. That appointment with death was made for us, and so it is appointed unto man once to die. But I want to see here, I don't want to leave it at that, because Hosea also contains some verses of great hope. We know that Hosea is a sad, sad book, and this is a sad life that this prophet has had to lead. And through him, God is preaching judgment on Israel, on the northern kingdom. But, and even at God's brokenheartedness, I want you to see that God is also healing-hearted. He is a healing-hearted God. In Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will receive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning." That is, He is eternal. "He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain on the earth." Heavenly Father, Lord, I praise you. I thank you for these words of encouragement. I thank you for the message that's contained, and Lord, help me to convey the message that as it applies to us today. Lord God, hide me behind the cross. Help me in my infirmity. Help me in my lack. And Lord God, I pray that you'll use me tonight to convey this message. Help my poor lips of clay. Give me guidance. And Lord God, above all else, I ask your will would be done. In all these things, I praise the high and holy name of Jesus. And it is in your name I pray. Amen. So we see here in the first three verses, and some of you may be able to see in your Bible, that there is a little header, and it says, a call to repentance. You see, God is brokenhearted. God is brokenhearted over your sin. And we ought to be brokenhearted too, but God didn't leave us there. Why is it that God reveals our sin? Have you ever asked that question? Why is it that God revealed our sin? He did not have to. You know, I think about it like this. Whenever I was a little kid, we'd go to Kmart, and I'd see other kids kicking and screaming or doing something against the parent. You know, have you ever been to Kmart and seen those parents who were trying to shop and dragging their kid along in Walmart or Kmart? And that kid is just, I mean, he is raising Cain. And if that ever happened to you, if you ever saw that happening, were you the one to go to them and say, hey, you are acting a fool? Well, no, you don't discipline other people's kids, right? But you're not the one who usually goes to someone else's child and tells them that they're acting wrong. Now, when we went into sin, the Bible says that we left the family, that we left His presence, and that we are not His children. The Bible often calls humans or mankind the sons of iniquity or the sons of sin or even the sons of Satan, the children of Satan, the children of sin. We're not His children. And yet He came to us and revealed our sin. How did He do that? He did it through the law. To Moses, He wrote the law. The law reveals our sin, that which breaks God's heart, that which burdens His heart for us. God revealed it through the law that He gave to Moses. And let me tell you something. That can seem sad, but that's actually a wonderful thing that God, who's under no obligation to show us we're wrong, because we willfully left Him. We willfully chose to rebel against Him. We willfully chose to disobey Him. What was the first sin? Well, that Eve didn't hold God's word where it should have, and she questioned it. That's what led to sin. And as we learned today from Brother Tommy Floyd, this is the mark. God's word is the mark. And in the garden, even in perfection, we chose not to obey it. We chose to leave it and question it. All for a lie that said we might become like Him. God was not under an obligation to show us our sin. And yet He did. And so God, as a measure of grace and love, shows us that we are sinful and in need of redemption. God, as a measure of love, grace, and mercy, shows to us that we are in need, that we are in danger of dying, that we have departed from His presence, and that without Him, we have no life. And if you think that without Him there is life, I dare you to go read Ecclesiastes. I dare you to go read Ecclesiastes and find life, because the whole book is about King Solomon questioning what life would be like without God. And let me tell you, he says that without God, all is vanity. There is no hope without God. And God chose to reveal our sin to us, to reveal the danger that we're in. But then His brokenheartedness, His revealing of our sin, He does not leave it there. And here in Hosea chapter 6, we see a clear call from God. Come back. He says in verse 1, come and let us return to the Lord. Now this is the prophet pleading to the people. This is the prophet pleading to the people, turn around, come back to God. And this is all throughout the scripture. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. He issues a call for repentance. Who are you going to serve? Make your choice today. Who is it that you're going to serve today? He makes a call to repentance. This is the first part of healing. God wants to restore us. God wants to reconcile with us. God wants a relationship with us. And the first step is our repentance. You see, we have to meet God in our brokenheartedness. But it doesn't just stop there. God's not going to say, okay, you're sorry. No, 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 no. No, there has to be a process. You can't just look at a child who's doing something, and if they say, well, I'm sorry, you're going to leave it there? My dad certainly didn't. If I just looked at my dad with baby doll eyes and looked at him and said, I'm sorry, Dad, my dad didn't leave it there. There were consequences to be had. There was a process to earn back his trust, right? And there has to be. Do you think it would be any different with an almighty God? No. There has to be a process. So the first step in that process is repentance. It is repentance. It is a call to turn away from your sin. Repentance, literally to repent means that you're walking one direction and you make a 180 degree turn and go walking this direction. Repentance is not saying, I'm sorry. Because if you just say, I'm sorry, God's going to say, what, because you got caught? How many of you heard that? Sounds familiar to me too. God isn't going to just let you go at I'm sorry. When you're brokenhearted, that's when you can begin the process. A hard-hearted person cannot see their sin. They can surely see the sin of everybody else. But a hard-hearted person does not see their sin for what it truly is. They can see that they're wrong or immoral, but a broken-hearted person is the one who sees that their sin is what hurts God. A broken-hearted person is the one who places a higher value in how God feels over themselves. And the broken-hearted person who has come to the understanding that God is sorrowful over their current situation, that's the person who can truly repent. Let me give you an example. Say I smoked before I got married. I didn't. I've never smoked before. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But say I smoked before I got married. And then Valerie came to me after we got married and said, Justin, I don't like it that you smoke. I want you to stop. Repentance is recognizing that my wife, it breaks her heart when I smoke. If I smoke. And repentance is me realizing that she is brokenhearted over something I do that she doesn't like. And repentance is saying, all right, I'll quit. I'll stop it. That is repentance. Repentance is when you realize, is when you see that what's breaking your significant other's heart is what is keeping you from a proper relationship. Repentance is when you turn away from that thing and move away from it, because you place more value in the relationship rather than the vice or whatever it is that separates you from them. That's true repentance. That's what God wants. That's what God wants from us. You see, you can't have a proper relationship without repentance. You cannot have a proper relationship, really, with anybody, but especially with God, without proper repentance, without seeing and acknowledging and valuing God's broken heart over that thing. And I don't know what it is in your life. I know what it's been in mine. And I know what it is in a lot of other people's lives. But I know that there are things in each one of our lives that separate us or keep us separated or keep us from a proper relationship with God, a proper communion with God, and they are unrepentant in their sin. We have all been unrepentant before. All of us have tried to hold on to that one thing or something else. And a lot of us continue to do so. Remember, there are sins of commission, but there are also sins of omission. There are also things that we do because we are sinful men that God is offended by, and we may not know it yet. We may not understand that that offends God. A lot of that comes with maturity as we continue to grow in our faith. So sometimes it just takes time to understand. But the only way to give it the time to understand is to continually repent, is to think about the heart of God and that which He loves and hates. Repentance is a call. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. You see, God is the one who punishes the unrepentant sin. God is the one who causes the consequence. What did Brother Floyd say today? God is the one who has to bring consequence when you do wrong. And that's what it says here in verse 1. He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. A good father, let me help you understand something. A good father is one who's willing to chastise or to break his children, so to speak, to discipline his kids, but also one who comforts them, who helps them understand what's going on. A bad father is one who disciplines without understanding, without helping his children understand why. A bad father is one who hurts without helping them to understand the reason for it. You see, you can't learn that way. If God was just wrathful, He would beat us down and then leave us there. But no, God isn't just wrathful. Wrath is part of it. He has to be wrathful against sin. He's a righteous God. He is righteous. And so He has to be wrathful against that which is completely against Him. Sin is completely opposite of God. He has to hate it because of His holiness. But because of His loving grace, He doesn't just reveal it to us. He's willing to help us understand and to be healed. If we are repentant, if we understand that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, then repentance is a call to life. You see, the road that we're walking down is a road of death. But repentance is realizing God doesn't want me to be dead. God doesn't want me to remain dead in my trespasses and sins. It's a call to life. It's a call to turn toward life. Repentance is a call to live. If we had an urgency, we would be calling for repentance from everybody, because it is the only way to life, to turn toward the source of life, and that is God. That is a call to life. Now, what happens after that? Verse 2 says, after 2 days, He will revive us. After 2 days, He will revive us, and on the third day, He will raise us up that we may live in His sight. Verse 2 is a call to revival. So we have repentance. We have the first step. You've turned from your sins. Now what? Well, because you've turned from death, you've turned from that which separates you from God, now you have turned to the God of life, you have revival. Now, you may think, well, it can't be revival because you were dead, but man was created with life. Other than the Scriptures, the only other thing that we can account for as God-breathed is man. Literally, God breathed. It says in Genesis, when He created man, that He breathed life into him. And we chose to leave it. But when you turn from your sin, you turn from the road of death, you go toward life, you have revival. Now, we think about, when someone says revival today, you think about those, 5-day meetings that churches will have in the spring or in the fall. Well, that's not a revival. Not truly. It can lead to one, but let me tell you, any church service or anything, you can worship in your car and be led to revival. But the revival I'm talking about here is gaining life in God. God wants to give us life, more abundant and free. God wants to give us life. He doesn't want us to remain dead. And so, right here in this verse, it says, after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up. That is resurrection, that we may live in his sight. Well, that's because he wants us to be with him. He wants that relationship with us. That's what led to his brokenheartedness to begin with. He wants that with us. And so he wants to live with us in his sight or in his presence. We cannot, as we are born today, as sinners, we cannot live in the presence of God, whether in this life or in the life to come in eternity. We are destined to live outside of his presence. We are destined to be set apart from God, and that is the ultimate death. And I know I'm being repetitive, but this is important because this is an aspect of God that we rarely understand. God wants to heal our relationship with him. He wants to heal us. And so he wants to revive us and give us life. And it says here, after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third, he'll raise us up. A lot of people will think that that's prophetic, that that's about every day is but 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. And as I was researching, I came across some people who think, well, this is prophetic, in that 3,000 years from this point, or from the death of Christ and resurrection of Christ, it would be 3,000 years, and then he'd come again. Listen, I don't know about that. I think that's quite a stretch, but I will tell you this. In Jewish customs, they had a belief that when someone died and they were buried, that the soul would remain around the body for 3 to 4 days. And that by the end of those 3 to 4 days, or those 3 days, that the body would be so corrupted by rot, rigor, whatever, that it would be so corrupted that the soul would have to go to Sheol. It would have to go to the afterlife. They had a custom that the soul would remain around the body, and that there was a chance the soul might inhabit the body again. I don't know where they got that, but that was the custom. That's why when we read about Lazarus dying and Jesus waits until the fourth day to come, that's why they say, why are you so late, Lord? Because there was no hope. It removed any doubt that that body could have been raised other than through the power of Jesus. It removed all doubt. And that's what they're alluding to here. That's what Hosea is alluding to. That in that time of death, removing any doubt, it will be by God's power and God's alone that we are revived, that we have life, and we'll be able to be with him. Repentance leads to revival. Repentance leads to revival. Now, you may think, well, how does that apply to me if I'm a Christian? Well, listen, you can be backslidden. You can leave the presence of God. You can get away from it by going into sin, by committing sins or holding on to sin. But when you repent of those sins, you are revived. You are brought back to life, back into his presence. God says that if anyone seeks my face, I will not turn away. And so when we seek the face of God, he won't turn us away. He will be there and welcome us back, just like the prodigal son's father. When we become prodigal children of God, he welcomes us back. That is revival. But after revival, after we go through revival, and we're given the promise that we can live in his sight, we come to verse 3. It says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of God. That again is alluding to seek the face of God. Let us get closer to him. Let us get into his word. Let us get closer to him so that we can know him better. And then he says, his going forth is established as the morning. It means he's not going anywhere. He has been and always will be on his throne, and we can always go before it. He has made a way for us to come to him. Even in the Old Testament, there was a way that they could meet with God. Now we know that was the tabernacle or the temple, the worship place, where God established the worship through the laws, the Levitical laws, and then the moral laws. But we know it today as the heart. We can meet God in our heart. We can meet with God. This is Hosea is saying here, let us get closer to God. Let us continue this relationship. Once we've repented and once He's given revival, let us continue in restoration. God wants to restore us. God wants to restore His people. It says He will come to us like the rain. When we're away from God, a lot of times it's alluded to that it's like wilderness wandering. In the Scripture, to be away from God is to be away from the Holy Land and to be wandering through the desert like the Israelites did. And a desert is a dry, arid place. Does not have a lot of life. It doesn't have much rain, so nothing can grow. What Hosea is saying here is that if we seek the face of God, and ultimately when He doesn't turn us away, He will bring rain and restore us, just as the rain restores the land. Y'all ever been, we've been through droughts before, and we see the effects. The grass wilts. It's hard to grow things. But then when that rain comes, oh my, when that rain comes, isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to see life given back into the ground? Hosea's call to repentance leads to revival. Revival leads to restoration. Restoration is what God wants. That's the healing. God wants to heal us. God doesn't want us to be broken in our sin. What did we say last week? Oh, Israel, how can I do this to you? How can I give you up? I won't. But He's sending those armies. He's sending the Assyrians. He tells another prophet, I'm sending the Chaldeans against Judah. Babylonians. He had to do those things to chastise and discipline His children because they continually did wrong. But God does not, He doesn't do that for His own fun. God does that so that we can see the need for repentance. And so when we see the need for repentance, He can revive us and restore us. This was His plan all along, to see restoration of His people. When a sinner comes to salvation in Jesus, they are restored. This is not merely talking about material blessings, but this is the restoration of a broken relationship. I think this is why we should be very careful about divorce in the family home, because God has never divorced us. It's not in His vocabulary to let us go. He wants to see the relationship restored with the people that He loves, that He created, that He nurtured and brought up. Just like Israel, He's speaking, just like He said to Israel, He's speaking to us through them. He wants to see our restoration. God restores the repentant heart. Now listen, this isn't just because of the Old Testament. You know, a lot of people can think, well, that's what God was saying to Israel. No, God says it to us. If you look at Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, and a lot of you know what's happening, this is the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching the great sermon. And at the end of that great sermon, it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The King James says their hearts were pricked. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Right there is the key. These are the people who have been cut to the heart because they've seen the brokenheartedness of God, and now they are brokenhearted. They've realized that their sin is what's kept them from Him. And so the question they raise is, what shall we do? What do we do about this? I know I'm in sin. I know I've hurt God. What do I do now? That is a repentant heart. That is someone who is seeking repentance and who is seeking God. Then it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is fantastic. Because if we look back at Hosea's day, if we look back in the day which Hosea is preaching and saying these things to Israel, they could not have understood what we understand right now. They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, why is that so important? Remember when I said that God wants to revive us? Yes, but to them that only came after death. After physical death. But to you and me, because Jesus has died on the cross, and because He has completed the order of worship, He has gone before the mercy seat of heaven, He sprinkled the blood, and God has seen it worthy of the atonement of all the sins of mankind, and then He came back out and resurrected, because Jesus right now sits at the right hand of the Father. You and I can experience life because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have life within us. We have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit to bear witness of us and to show us a life that they could not have understood back then. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's a gift. It's not something that you had to earn. It's not something that required something of you other than yourself. It does require a sacrifice. It requires a living sacrifice, you. But this is a gift of God. This is a gift that God has brought to us that His Son paid for. That is revival. And then, through that revival, we will see restoration with Him someday in heaven. God wants to restore His relationship with you. In fact, the relationship's already restored, but not fully. You see, that's where sanctification and justification take place. But the full restoration of our relationship with God will be glorification. When we are someday in glory with Him in eternity, as He intended it in the beginning. Our relationship with Him will be restored, just like Adam and Eve and their relationship was before their fall. We'll be able to, can you believe that? Can you understand how wonderful that is? You will be able to walk with God in the dew of the day, just like Adam and Eve. You will be able to sit and talk with God. You'll be able to look on Him and not be completely destroyed. That is a healing-hearted God. That is a God who prioritizes the healing of those He loves. He wants to heal us. I want you to understand something. Hosea 6, 1 through 3 is just like Acts 2, 37 through 38. It is a gospel presentation. It is a gospel message. Hosea 6, 1 through 3 is a gospel message. You are in sin, repent, and be saved. Salvation is what gives us the presence of God. That's what allows us into His presence. Hosea is saying, repent today and be saved, O sinner. And remember what I said in the beginning, God was under no obligation to give us the law to show us our sin. The law is important, even to us today. The law is important because the law reveals what the gospel heals. Let me say it again. The law reveals what the gospel heals. The law is what showed us the brokenness of God's heart. The law is what showed us the brokenness of our relationship with Him. But the gospel is the way to restoration. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Peter said here. Even in their day in Israel, they had to place their faith. You see, it wasn't through the offering of sacrifices. Yes, they had to do those things. But only salvation only came, or justification only came when they offered those sacrifices in faith, believing in a coming Messiah. But today, we can place our faith in a Messiah who's already come. We are supposed to place our faith in the same Messiah that they were placing their faith in. And that's why it's accounted to them for righteousness, and it will be accounted to us for righteousness because of Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is the way to restoration with God. God saw that healing with us was so important that He sacrificed His only Son. That is a healing-hearted God. Tonight, and I wanted to keep it brief tonight, because I wanted to move on and show you some aspects of God. This is stuff we ought to know. But this is things that not many of us or many churches will talk about. God is brokenhearted, but He's also healing-hearted. He's healing-centric. Tonight, if your relationship isn't the way it should be with God and you know it, let me tell you, He is healing-hearted. If your relationship is not as it should be, and if you're constantly beset by your sin, I'll reiterate, Hebrews says that you haven't contended with your sin even to the point of bloodshed. If you are struggling in your sin, let me tell you, there's a healing-hearted God who wants to see restoration with you. There is a healing-hearted God, and there is hope in Him because of His Son, Jesus. Will you stand with me tonight? We'll sing a song of invitation, but if you need to come down, I'm going to sing, but if you come down, I'll stop singing and I'll pray with you. I'll talk to you. But if you need healing, God will heal you. If tonight you're brokenhearted, God wants to restore it. God wants to heal your heart. Let's sing, Pass Me Not.